With the theme this year for this congregation being Creating Me a Clean Heart, O God, I have a list of things that I'm planning on teaching on, and it keeps growing and growing and growing. So before it gets too much bigger, I thought I would ask any of you if you have any things you would like to hear about in creating in us clean hearts, please let me know. My list is pretty good, I think, but it's always good to get input, especially because you're the ones that have to hear it. So I may as well at least consider what you're wanting to hear about. Visitors, thanks for coming. You're at the end of a series of lessons I've been working on for a few weeks now that really started back in January. But we've been focusing on this idea of whether or not we are sinners, and we looked at the Calvinistic idea of we're always sinners, we're never not sinning, we always sin, and that the Bible just doesn't teach that. It teaches that when we are washed by the blood of the Lamb, that we are cleansed of sin, and we are made holy by God, and that the goal of the instructions of the Bible are that we not sin anymore. So if we're trying to strive to live a life not sinning, then we're not sinners. And if we can get to that point of not sinning every day, and that's the goal. In fact, one of my favorite verses in this entire thing that I keep saying over and over again is in 1 John 2, verse 1, the Apostle John said that he was writing the things he's writing about so that we would not sin. That's important, that the scriptures are written to teach us to not to sin. So when God says, be holy as he is holy, and when Jesus told us, be perfect as the Father is perfect, they are telling us that we are to be without sin, to not live in sin. I got to do it again. Romans 6, verse 1. How shall we who died to sin still live any longer in it? So this idea of we're sinners and we always sin, putting us down really is a built-in excuse to allow us to sin. Well, if I'm going to sin, I may as well just go ahead and sin. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to not sin. He wants us to be holy as he is holy. And as he told Cain, yes, Cain, sin's desire is for you, but you must master it. We're to be masters over sin. We're to be rulers, to be dominant over sin. That's what we're supposed to be. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at several things the Bible teaches us of how to overcome sin, to master sin. We must pay attention. We got to be honest with ourselves about the things that tempt us. We must confess our sins, not just when we sin. We must confess that these are the specific things that I struggle with. Lying, sexuality, whatever it may be. These are the things that I struggle with. Confess it to God, confess it to a brother or sister, and plan ahead, plan your day out to avoid temptations. Did you know you can avoid temptations? You can. And find God's way of escape. And as we talked about, I think it was last week, Satan told God about Job that God had built a hedge around Job so that Satan could not get to Job to tempt him. And when Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, I believe that is what Jesus is referring to, that hedge of protection that God can build around us. And we need to ask God for that hedge of protection and find that way of escape when we are tempted. We looked at Satan a little bit last week, that he's not some cute little cartoon character that's seeking adventures. He's an evil being who is seeking to kill us eternally. He's not someone to mess with. He's not someone to play around with. He wants us to die because he is dead. And as Jesus calls him the father of lies and the prince of the power of the air and the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, we want to not be on his side. We want to stay away from him. And we started looking at last week, setting our minds on things above. Colossians 3, seek things above. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. And then Romans 8, set your mind on things of the Spirit, not on things of the flesh. Set your mind. Put your thoughts, intentional thoughts in your mind of spiritual things and not fleshly things. And then we looked finally at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 17, where the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells us I can't remember how it goes now. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. It's one of those verses that you know, and then suddenly you want to use it, and it just doesn't want to come out. Verse 16, therefore from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. So we look at no one according to the flesh. So just like in Galatians 3, when the Apostle Paul says there is neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew or Gentile in Christ, we need to learn to see people that way. There's a limit to that though. Obviously, man and woman get married. That's the way God designed it. That's the way God wants it. That's God never intended anything else. So there's a limit to that, but in Christ there is neither male nor female. So when we see people, we need to see beyond the male and female, the tall and the short, and the white and the black, etc. We need to see the souls, the spirits of people, as Jesus saw them, and when he saw them distressed and dispirited like sheep without shepherds. And he felt compassion for them, and that's how we need to be toward those who are lost, but also toward each other, especially when we're struggling with things. Some of us struggle with things continuously, and we need to have compassion for one another and pull one another aside and encourage one another and build one another up and see that soul, see that spirit that is struggling to do God's will. Today, the last of these lessons is going to be focused more on more positive things, things you're more familiar with, but we're going to look at them in a slightly different way. We're going to talk about living righteously. We've talked about seeing things differently through a spiritual view. We've talked about setting our minds on things above. And today we're going to talk about the actual execution of those thoughts, execution of that learning, the actual life that we're supposed to live, to be holy, to live righteously. Before we do that, there's a few more things I need to get into to kind of work toward that in how we see things. Going back to 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans chapter 8, seek the things that are above, do not recognize things according to flesh. How we look at things, how we view things, how we think about things is often called our worldview, the lens through which we see things. Those of you who wear glasses are even more familiar with this than those of us who don't. But there's a particular correction that our eyes need to have when we see through the spiritual lenses, through God's lens, through the lens of the scriptures and through the lens of the spirit. Looking at things differently, looking at people differently, looking at ourselves differently. And this is often called our worldview, but what we want to have is an eternal view. How we look at the world needs to be from the perspective of eternity. Not from the perspective of worldliness or anything of the world. We want to have an eternal view, a spiritual view. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, Jesus talks about the eye is the lamp of the body. Let's look at that real quick just to refamiliarize ourselves with it. I don't think Mike got quite that far yet this morning in class. Matthew 6, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? God wants us to see things as he sees things, to see people as he sees people, to see ourselves as he sees us, to see him as he sees himself, to have an eye that is full of light. And if our eye is full of light, then our whole body will be full of light. And if the eye is full of light, and the mind is full of light, the body is full of light, then we will live and walk in the light. Oh, real quick, forgot about Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4. This is a passage we're going to dig into soon. Not exactly sure when, but soon. Finally, brethren, Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell or meditate on these things. Set your mind. Continually have your thoughts on things that are pure, that are holy. If your eye is ingesting only wickedness and evil, where is your mind going to dwell on? Wickedness and evil. But if you continually ingest light, good, purity, excellence, anything worthy of praise, lovely, then that is the things that we will set our, have our minds set on. We'll be able to dwell on those things easier. And if we see things differently and set our minds on things differently, then what will happen is we will start to really, truly change our mind. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your arm. By the renewing of your foot. By the renewing of your mind. Do not be transformed, but be, or no, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For what purpose? So that you may prove that what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we change our view, we change our minds, we change our perspective, we change the things we think on. Matthew 16, verse 23, after Peter's confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus starts to tell the disciples, seemingly for the first time, we're going to go to Jerusalem soon and I'm going to be crucified. And Peter says, far be it, no, 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 Lord, it's not going to happen. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He calls Peter Satan. You are stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. In Philippians 2, there's a passage about not looking out for our own personal interests, but also the interests of others. In the context of Philippians 2, it's talking about the interests of other people. But we also always need to have our minds set on the interests of God. God is very clear about what his interests are, glorifying him, praising him, not bringing shame and reproach upon his name and his glory. And also, his interests are that all should come to repentance. That's his interests. So we need to have our interests set on those things. Colossians 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. God has an eternal mind. God is not man that he needs to change his mind. There's a couple passages in the Bible that say that. But we need to change our mind. So if we change our view, we change our mind, we change how we think about things, eventually, I jumped ahead. Rats, I ruined it. Let me go back. We're going to edit that part out. So if we change our mind, that's what the Bible calls repentance. To repent means to change our minds. The English word repent has an emotional context to it. It has to do with feeling remorse, feeling guilt that drives us to change. We might call that godly sorrow. But the Greek idea that is always translated repent isn't really emotional. It's all mental. It's the change of the mind that changes the behavior. So if we change how we view, change how we think. Jumping ahead again. So the idea is that you're going one direction. You don't just branch off and go somewhere else. You do a complete 180. A complete 180. So if you thought about, excuse me. If you're thinking about only set of, whoa, excuse me. See, it's not just me. If you're only thinking about satisfying your flesh, the complete 180 is going to be to think about satisfying the needs of the spirit. And if you start thinking about satisfying the needs of your spirit, that's really what's going to change your behavior. Because the needs of the flesh are not the needs of the spirit. They are different. They're not compatible. And the trick is to learn how to satisfy the needs of the spirit while taking care of the needs of the flesh, but not giving in to the desires of the flesh. And there is a difference between the desires of the flesh and the needs of the flesh. Thank you very much, Mike. Thanks, Gene. Thanks, John. Yeah, speaking of needs of the flesh. Thank you. So that's a need of the flesh. It wasn't a desire of the flesh. And you all know the difference. Desires of the flesh versus the needs of the flesh. That's a lot of water. Thank you, brothers. No, not there. Yeah, same. There. I'll never go up there. So we're going to edit all that out too. The needs of the flesh versus the desires of the flesh. We need food, but we don't need McDonald's. We need water, but we don't need milk. Everything about that? We don't need Coca-Cola. The needs, the flesh have needs, and the trick is to satisfy the needs of the flesh without caving into the desires of the flesh and changing our behavior. So what we want to do is we want to learn to practice righteousness. Let's go back to 1 John 3. I know we looked at this pretty well a couple of weeks ago, but this is kind of where I've been leading us to this whole time. Well, maybe God. 1 John 3, we're going to talk about this idea of practicing righteousness again from 1 John 3. We're going to start in verse 7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And that was that first lesson about Calvinism and this idea of we're sinners and we always sin. Don't be deceived. If you practice righteousness, you're righteous. Now, other passages to bring in that we won't do now. I'll let you look at those yourselves later. Not our righteousness, not our idea of what we think is righteous, but what God says is righteous. What God has told us, this is righteousness, this is what you must do. Those are the things that we are to practice. Verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. I won't get into the cannot sin thing again, because I did that pretty well a couple weeks ago, just to remind us that it doesn't say it's impossible for us to sin. It's like a child going toward a fire and wanting to play in the fire. No, you can't do that. The child could, but it shouldn't. It's bad. And that's what John is meaning when he says you cannot sin. So when he says he practices, when we practice righteousness, what is he talking about? The word here in 1 John 3 for practice has two fundamental meanings with many different offshoots and related ideas. But fundamentally, those two ideas are to make or to do. To make righteousness or do righteousness. Our idea of practice, when we say to practice something, that's like you want to learn to paint, let's say. And you turn on Netflix and find Bob Ross. And you see Bob Ross doing what he does, and you go to the what's that thing called, Solomon? Canvas. You go to the canvas, and you start to paint. And what you're trying to do, and you look at what Bob's doing, and you're like, oh, no, they're not the same. And so, you quit and walk away. Is that how you become a good painter like Bob Ross? No. You watch all 400 episodes of Bob Ross painting, and you follow along with what he's doing. You learn his techniques. You buy the phthalo blue and all the other colors that he says every single time with the little thing on his arm, and you learn to paint. You practice until you become kind of decent at it. And you get kind of decent at it, and you go, okay, boom, I quit. I'm good enough. Well, not if you want to be as good as Bob Ross. You got to keep what? Practicing. You have to keep practicing until you become a master at it. Now, Bob Ross died, I think, like 10, 20 years ago. I forget how long now. But I guarantee you, if you were to ask Bob Ross, as good as he was at painting, could he have gotten better? You know what he would have said? Oh, yeah. I can keep getting better. I can keep improving. I can keep mastering, being a master of painting. And that's what God wants of us. Those of you who've been studying the Bible a long time know you get to a certain point and you get it all. There's nothing new to learn in the Bible. No, we all know that's not the truth. There's always something more to learn. There's always some other area in our life that we can grow in, mature in, to improve in, to live more righteously. We want to get better and better at walking away from sin and being holy as God is holy, practicing righteousness, to live righteously. Turn to James chapter 1. This is a place that many of you will maybe have already even been thinking about. But it's an important place to transition from 1 John 3 in talking about practicing or doing righteousness. James 1, let's start in verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Isn't that what we're trying to get to? The righteousness of God. So what does not help that? Anger of man, number one. Verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. For prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Remember what John said? Don't be deceived. Don't delude yourself. Do the word of God. Don't just be a hearer deluding yourself. Oh, coming to church and hearing the nice sermon by the preacher and then thinking all is good and going away and going about living your life, and don't do what you heard. Not because the slick preacher said it, because the word of God said it. My only role is to open the scriptures to things that maybe you haven't considered, or looking at it in ways maybe you haven't considered, to change our lives, not just yours, mine too, so we all live righteously. So we all attain the unity of the faith in the Son of God. So that we can stand before God, every single one of us, stand before God and Him look at every single one of us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the goal, to achieve the righteousness of God. So let's not delude ourselves, being merely hearers, but be doers of the word. For if anyone is a hearer, verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Everyone understand that analogy? So you get up in the morning, you take your shower, you get out your combs or your hairspray or your gel, and you do your hair, and you shave, or put on, if you're a woman, you put on your makeup, and you put all that on, and you go, okay, and you walk away, and you totally forget everything that you are, everything that you did. Everything. I've seen my wife do this. I've seen my mom do this. I've seen other women do this. So this is a true analogy. So please bear with me. You work so hard to, the way my mom put it, she said she put on her face every day. Worked so hard to put on her face. And I grew up in Washington State, so it rains a lot there, right? So she goes outside after spending however long she spent every morning to put on her face, and goes outside when it's raining and looks up in the sky. Oh, the beautiful rain. And what happens to the makeup, ladies? Is that what you do? No, that's what a forgetful hearer does. Put on the face and just walk out and just blah through the day. No, everything just goes over their head. No, you protect it. You guard it so you can get through the day. And even on the course, some people, some women, I've seen it happen, will carry around a little in their purse. There's a little pocket full of makeup to touch it up every so often. I was telling one of my kids, I forget which one now, my dad, when I was a kid, this is back in the late 80s, early 90s, it was kind of cool back then for guys to carry a comb in their back pocket. And why would he do that? My dad had thin hair, still has thin hair. He's not bald, but it's always been thin. And he carried around this comb. Why? So every so often he could take the comb out and comb his hair. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to hear the word and not forget all the work we've put into hearing and learning. He wants us to apply that and keep doing the things that we've heard, to do the things that we have learned, to not be one of those people that just walks out and goes, oh, look at the nice day and all the makeup was washing off. Goes out in the wind and the hair blows all up and you just go, whatever. He wants us to remember what kind of people we are, what kind of people he wants us to be, to go out and do what he has said to do. Verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer meaning effective. You're effective in what you do. Not necessarily perfect, effective. Do you know you can be effective at something and not be perfect at it? Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. What did John say? Don't be deceived. If you say you're religious but don't even try to control your tongue, you're worthless. I've been trying to stop cussing for how long have we been married? 18 years? Almost 20 years I've been trying to stop cussing. Did you notice how I said trying to stop? You people like me, who got caught up in that kind of language when you were young, know how hard that is to quit. Even the silliest little phrases that you wouldn't think anything important of, as you get older and you learn, especially when Jesus said, by your words you'll be judged or condemned, and by your words you will be, what's the other word he says? By your words you will be saved, basically. You take that into heart, you start thinking about the words that we say and how long it takes to try to change not just vocabulary, but even just the word entering into your mind, the phrases entering into your mind, how hard that is to change. Does it make you a sinner? No, it means you're trying to bridle your tongue. You're trying to have a religion that is useful, effective. You're trying to live righteously. To be holy as God is holy. You think God doesn't know those words? God knows the words. God knows the phrases. What's the difference? God won't say them. They won't even enter his mind to get even close to his mouth. That's the difference. And that's how we need to be. And then finally, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. To go to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's pure and undefiled religion. To make sure you sit in your pew, listen to the preacher, sing the songs, and say amen to the prayers, and take the Lord's Supper. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is a part of it. We've said before, and we'll say again, how much time do we spend here? Some of you are going right now, it's already been an hour and 15 minutes since we started. Can't wait to get out of here. Got things to do. And we all have that, right? But what's more, there's this 1 hour, 15 minutes so far that we have. Then there's the rest of our week. The rest of our week. What are you doing with the rest of your week? Are you living the religion? Are you living righteously? Think about the armor of God. The armor that God gave, right? If you give anybody a shield, instantly they're going to put the shield in their non-dominant hand because the sword needs to be wielded by the dominant hand, right? That's what they're going to do. But did you know that there's actually techniques in using shields? And the techniques change based on the shield itself. Can you even lift the shield that's given? Now, some of us couldn't even lift that shield. Some shields were really small, like barely a foot wide, and those are much more like weapons than anything else. But the armor that God has given, you can't just put on one day, okay, I'm going to arm a soldier of God. We got to learn how to use it. And it takes practice to learn to wield that shield, to wield that sword. Have those feet, shoes to, how does it put that? You're having your feet shod in preparation of the gospel. It takes practice to learn how to go out and talk to someone about being baptized into Christ. It takes practice to use these things. Think about Galatians 5:22 and 23 and the fruits of the Spirit, right? you want to get really practical about living righteously, this is a super place to start. There are others, but this is just one. The fruits of the Spirit. That's what we're wanting to do, right? Set our minds on things of the Spirit. By the way, that word from 1 John 3 that talked about practicing, to practice, one of its many sub-ideas in making is in producing, bearing fruit. So it's not just doing righteousness, it's bearing fruit in righteousness. So the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, hope. And you've all heard wonderful lessons and studied on your own about those things. Just a quick reminder just about love. What is love? It's patient, it's kind. It rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. But love is not jealous. It does not brag. And does not arrogant, trash talkers. Yeah, I'm talking to you, high school kids. Love is not rude. Love is considerate of other people. It has good manners. It says please and thank you. And it opens a door for people and it helps people with things. Love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Provoked to what? Provoked to anger. Remember what James said about the anger of man does not happen? The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Forgiveness is not saying I forgive you. Forgiveness is saying I forgive you and not taking into account that wrong suffered ever again. That is forgiveness. And love does that. And love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And then we go back up here. But love does rejoice with the truth. There's so much more I could say about Galatians 5:22, but there it is already, 11:15. And we all have things to do and places to go and food to eat. We all know what those things are. Real quick, I promise. Faithfulness, that's the word usually translated faith in the Bible. It's the exact same word. We've talked before about that word has many, many, several different meanings, and the opposite being faithfulness. It's the exact same word. So, to end the day, there's so many other places we could have gone. 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge, and finally add to that self-control. Open the Bible. Just open the Bible, and it'll talk about living righteously. It'll talk about living holy. And that's what we want to do. That's what God wants of us. That's what he wants us to do, wants us to be, is holy, righteous people. And who are we to disobey the creator of the universe? Who are we to disobey him? So if we're saved, then lived like saved people. Today is Sunday. Tonight we assemble at 5. That is a little less than 6 hours from now. What are you going to do to live righteously between now and then? Just go out to eat. Everyone's going to eat. That's nothing special about that. What are you going to do to live righteously, to be holy between now and 5 p.m.? Or between now and Wednesday night? Or between now and next Sunday? What are you going to do to live righteously between now and then? To change your mind, to live that holy life that God has called us to live, all of us to live. Jesus is tenderly calling us to be holy as he is holy. To be pure as he is pure. To join him at the right hand of the Father. Let's be encouraged by that and live that holy life. Let's stand and sing.